Morning, everyone. Thanks, Joel, for reading the scripture today. Good to see each and every one of you. I know there are some new faces that I haven't met yet, and so hopefully I'll be able to meet you after the service. Let me just start with a couple of tough questions. How many had a donut hole or two at least here this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, there's some liars out there. I ate a few myself. They were good. How many shot off some kind of firework or something, or had a sparkler or whatever, by raise of hands? Oh, we got some boring people in this church. It's legal now. It's legal. Well, it's good to have each and every one of you here. We're in the second week of a 10-week series that we've entitled Face-to-Face Encounters with Christ. And the idea of the series is to see from Scripture 10 different individuals or groups of individuals that, in their own circumstance, met the Savior. And we started last week with an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, "Woe is me." And he saw the Lord in all of His glory. And today, as Joel read, we're going to be looking at the sinful woman. And she meets the Lord in all of His humility. And she has her own personal, but I think equal, expression of seeing the beautiful Lord and Savior face to face. Now, the encounter that Joel just read for us is unique to the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew and Mark and John, there will be a similar encounter, and I've preached on that in the past. But the encounters are different. They both involve women, and they both involve humility at the feet of Jesus. But the one in Matthew and Mark and John was right before He went to the cross, and it was a different woman, and it was a different circumstance and time and place. So our situation experience here today is unique to Luke. Now, for my money, the verses that Joel just read, the sinful woman meeting the Savior at the Pharisee's house, for my money, it's probably one of the most beautiful expressions of repentance and worship recorded anywhere in Scripture. And it'll do your heart well just to take some time on your own and read through the passage and just let the emotions of the sinful woman kind of soak in and see the coldness of the Pharisee. And what I would like us to do as I wanted for the first service is I would like each and every one of us, myself included, to enter into this experience with the Pharisee and the sinful woman and the Savior. And I would like you to enter in and say, who am I most like in this story of this woman meeting the Savior? And so it's just a beautiful expression of repentance and worship from a brokenhearted sinner. But then right in our passage, we have the almost opposite of that, and we have the proud-hearted Pharisee. And I think it's going to be worth our while in interacting with people after the first service for you to have the mindset as we look at this passage, just like between you and the Lord, who do you come closer to representing in this passage? So four main characters, and we'll look at them: Simon the Pharisee, the sinful woman, the Lord, and then you and I. And I would like to take a look at each of them in our time this morning. So let me just start with a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless on this beautiful Sunday morning. Father, thank You again for each and every one. I just thank You for family and friends. I thank You for the church family. Thank You for the people in the North Polk community and the visitors that are here today, Lord. And I just pray that you would be gracious and merciful, just abundantly gracious and merciful to us here this morning. Lord, would you help us to specifically in these quiet moments that we have together before we go off to the meals and the rush of the day, would you, Lord, do a work in our lives and help us to see you in a more beautiful way here this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. So no matter where you're at, whether you're a follower of Christ, whether you're just kind of an inquirer, you've known the Lord for a long time, this passage was written for you and for me in mind. So I want to look at Simon the Pharisee first. And if you look in your handout or in your Bible, if you have one, your device, it's so great to have a copy of the Word of God. It says right in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. That's verse 36. And a little bit later in the passage, we find out that this Pharisee has a name. They're not always named, but this particular Pharisee has a name. His name is Simon, and he's invited Jesus into his house. It's interesting to me, it says several times that he's a Pharisee. The actual word itself means separated one. And here he is, he's inviting Jesus in. And in the humor of the Lord, wherever Jesus is, after a couple of months of him going public with his ministry, wherever Jesus went, sinners followed him. He like had hordes of people. And so to me, it's just kind of funny. The Pharisee prided himself in being separated from sinners. He invites Jesus into his home, and in comes this sinful woman. Now, I'm not sure, and we should ask ourselves, why did the Pharisee invite Jesus into his house? The Pharisees are going to be the ones that are going to lead the charge to crucify him. And you don't have to go very far. Matter of fact, in a little bit, I'll show you in Luke 11 that by Luke 11, they hated him and they wanted to crucify him. They were trying to catch him. So why would this Pharisee invite Jesus into his home? Now, we do know that Nicodemus in John chapter 3 went to Jesus at night and he was curious and he wanted to find out a little bit more. So there were some tender Pharisees, but I don't think that's the case with this guy. I'm kind of suspicious personally about why Jesus was invited in. We know from the text that we read that Jesus said, "You invited me as a guest to your house, but you didn't even offer me a kiss of peace." And by the way, if you were living in that day and you were an invited guest, you would have received at the door as you came up the Oriental kiss of peace on the cheek. And I like the Russians and the other groups over there. They double up, you know, they go to both sides or whatever. And that's always awkward for me when that happens. But it's commonplace. But there would have been a kiss of peace offered because they traveled on dusty roads in sandals. It would have been common courtesy to offer cool water over their feet, both for cleansing and for comfort. And then because they didn't have I don't know, I'm not going to ask you what deodorant you use. They didn't have deodorant like we do, Arid Extra Dry or whatever you're putting on. They would have little bottles of perfume, mostly made from rose petals that they would grow, and they would offer the visitor who has traveled to them. They would normally put like a spot of the perfume on their forehead or somewhere, just so it would be a pleasing experience. And that would have been normal. I don't know how that would compare for us. Maybe if you think of an Iowa winter, you invite a family over, they got their parkas on or whatever. It would be like inviting a family over, they come into your house and you don't offer to take their coats. You sit down and eat and they're still wearing their parka. That would be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? And like, what am I going to do? So it'd be something like that. So we know that Jesus was an invited guest, but the common courtesies of an invited guest were not extended to Jesus. That should raise our suspicions, number one. And then number two, if you go through the Gospels, almost always when a Pharisee invited Jesus into their house, there was always a secondary motive. As a matter of fact, somebody said Jesus was often invited to the Pharisee's house only to find out that he himself was the main course. And I think that's true. If you go to Luke chapter 11, these verses will be up here on the scripture. I think this makes me suspicious about why the Pharisee would invite Jesus. But let me just read of another incident not too far down from this one. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he reclined at the table. The Pharisee, now notice the very first thing we know about the Pharisee, he asked Jesus to come in. Notice the very first thing the Pharisee notices. Verse 38, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So the very first thing, he's got this critical eye, like he didn't wash his hands right. And they would, you do the left hand, the right hand, this towel and that kind of thing. Now if you go down to the end of Luke chapter 11 and verse 53, it says, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things. Verse 54, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So they were already trying to set a trap. And there's nothing really that's going to be beautiful in our passage that gives you any light that this Pharisee should not be looked at suspiciously on the invite to Jesus. Now, it's very funny to me because Jesus obviously knows what he's walking into. He's not caught off guard. He would have known before he got to the door that there's not going to be an offer of a kiss of peace and water for his feet and ointment. He would have known all that. But look what it says in verse 39. So the woman comes in, and we'll talk about her in just a second. She has this beautiful expression of worship. And notice what it says about the Pharisee in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this expression of worship, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And so he's talking to himself. I don't think the words are coming out verbally. And this is the humorous part for me. Look at verse 40. And it says, and Jesus answered him. And I don't know, would that freak you out a little bit? Like you're thinking something in your mind and the guy that invited you answers what you thought was just like, you know, like I'd be going to my wife. Man, I thought I was kind of just talking to myself. Were words coming out there? Because he answered me. And Jesus does this over and over and over again in the Gospels. A person is thinking something and Jesus answers them. Nicodemus comes to him and gives some small talk, and Jesus cuts right to the chase and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He knew exactly what Nicodemus needed. So it's kind of humorous to me. He's talking to himself about this situation, the Pharisee, and Jesus answered him. And notice that in verse 39, the Pharisee says, you know, if Jesus was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. At the beginning of the passage, we're told that this is a woman who is a sinful woman, a sinner, a woman of the city. I mean, they didn't have slang maybe back then, but those are slang words for she was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. That's what the Pharisee's saying. Like, doesn't Jesus know she's a prostitute? And I'd just like to stop right here. How did Simon know she was a prostitute? How did he know? Now, she probably had a reputation. And, you know, maybe I'm dinging the Pharisee a little bit more than I should here. But he's not verbalizing it. He's saying, she's a sinner. And I just say, how did Simon know? Instead of saying, she's a sinner, when he met the Savior face to face, he should have fallen down on the ground and said, I'm a sinner. Amen? He's like, as soon as he saw the Lord, Because even in his humility, there was something beautiful about Jesus. Anybody who met him said, nobody ever spoke like this man. He was full of grace and truth. There was something about when he entered the room, everything in the room changed, but not for the Pharisee. All he knew is that he saw her sin more clearly than his. And I'm just burdened to ask you to kind of enter into the Pharisee's mindset here. How much of that is true for you and for me, that we can see everybody else's sin more clearly than we can see our own? So Jesus gives the parable about the two debtors. One owed a lot, one didn't owe as much, but the man forgave both of them their debts, and he said, who's going to love more? And notice in verse 43, if you just put your eyes down there, there's a little word that's used that's full of meaning. It says in verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. That word suppose, you would normally just skip over it. I just happened to be studying this week. It literally means to take up by getting under. It's a word of reluctance. So Jesus pins him down, says, this guy owed all this and this guy owed only this. Both of them are forgiven. Who's going to love more? And he put the Pharisee right on the spot. And the Pharisee, the only thing the Pharisee he can't lie and say, I suppose. He's been put under this weight of the Lord pointing the finger right at his issue. He was self-sufficient, this Pharisee. He was conscious of no need in his own personal life, even when he was in the presence of the Savior. He felt no love of the Savior, and he receives no forgiveness from the Savior. Matter of fact, I want you to see in verse 44... In verse 44, look what Jesus says. Then turning toward the woman, so he tells Simon, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I just want to stop right there. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? Well, yeah, she's like right here. I've been thinking about her in my own mind. It's like, no, do you see this woman? And I think Simon's fundamental problem is a heart problem, is that he doesn't really see this woman. Now look what he says in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching, for she is a sinner. Notice what God says in verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. All he sees is a sinner. Jesus sees way past the sin and the sinful woman. And he sees somebody who, in the process of meeting him, was a sinner. And would you have this experience in your own life that when you come to Christ, when you meet Christ, the changes, the tenses of your life change? You went from, I is a sinner. That's bad English, I know, but it sounds really good. So just, my mom's not here to correct me. He said, she is a sinner. And God says, no, she was a sinner. Can you enter into that personally? Like you have this experience where you have this load of guilt and sin, and like, God, I'm a sinner. Isaiah said it, this woman, without saying it, or all of her actions, said, I'm a sinner. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to forgive you so you can be a was a sinner. God changes the tenses of our life. That's called transformation. One author I read said the Pharisee represents dry-eyed Christianity. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, and this Pharisee knew nothing of that grace. He had no emotion. He was a self-sufficient, smug old guy. His life is a fault-finding mission. He has no joy. He's graceless. Just talked to a neighbor friend who just got back from Canada a couple of weeks ago. You wouldn't want to get on a boat with this guy in Canada for a week, would you? He's just dull in life. He's a bummer. He's a killjoy. And I wonder, as we now look at the sinful woman, I wonder to what degree, and I'm burdened about this for my own life and for every one of us who would name Christ as Lord and Savior, and you've known Him for any while. We know from our study in Ephesians that 30 years later, they were accused of losing their first love, like they were just like emotionless towards the Lord and towards the lost. I wonder how much of Simon the Pharisee is a part of our life, how much would represent who we really are, as only God would know. Well, let's look at the woman for a moment. And what an interesting description of the woman in verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask. It says she was a sinner. Now, in Scripture, the original language, which was Greek, has about 8 different words for sin, and this one was chosen specifically, and it means to miss the mark of God's will and purpose for your life. So she was a sinner, like even her mom and dad would have said about her, how did she turn out this way? Like, this isn't the child that I raised. And so they would have even said that. But from God's perspective, until she met Jesus, she was this sinner who had missed the mark of God's purpose and will for her life. And maybe that's you. I can go back to the time very clearly in my life where I'm like, how did I, as a 20-year-old, how did I get here? This isn't what I intended for my own life. Isn't it interesting? Even God says she was a sinner. Her occupation was sin. She was a prostitute. And, like so many here this morning, she had been with many men. Look at verse 47. Therefore I tell you, Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And I don't want to make this just a lady thing. It is a sinful woman. That is the person that we're talking about in this. But it could be men. You've been with many women, you know, whatever that is. And so there are a number of people that are going to identify with the life of this person. Each week we have a snippet of a testimony or verbal part of a testimony, and Christy Fisher from our church, who came to know the Lord not too long ago, got baptized, gave her testimony, her quotes out there. But she says that when she was a teenager, that her life was basically out of control. And you can read her testimony about how when she heard about the Savior and her sins could be washed away by the blood of Christ, and how this flood of emotion and the love of Christ just flowed over her. Now let me ask you something. We kind of ask, well, why would the Pharisee invite Jesus? Why would the woman come to the Pharisee's house? I mean, if I have that kind of life, last thing I want to do is go to somebody's house who's going to point a finger at me of something that I already know about my own life. And we don't have to guess at the answer. Look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. She heard about Jesus. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you go back just a couple chapters to Luke chapter 5, he's having another interaction, and Jesus said, I didn't come for those who don't need a physician. I've come for the lost. I've come for the hurting. I've come for those who are broken down by sinful choices and sin in their life. And did she hear that? Sinners followed Jesus everywhere she went. Was she looking for a time where she could just meet Jesus just one-on-one? You know what's interesting about this woman? She's unnamed in this passage. And she doesn't say one word. But here we are 2,000 years later, using her as a description, a beautiful description, an expression of repentance and worship. She's unnamed and she doesn't say a word. I was thinking about this woman this week as I studied, and her life as she's coming, you know, what was going through her mind as she's walking to the Pharisee's house. who wanted nothing to do with her, who would walk on the other side of the street. And I was thinking that she, what was going through her mind? Because with her profession, she was always used and never loved. She's walking into a home dominated by men. Always used and never loved. But here we see her standing at behind him at his feet. And I just want to read verse 38 and let this soak in, this expression of brokenness and affection for Jesus. Let me just read it. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. She came to his feet. So like, I just want you to enter into what was she thinking. Let's just say she walked a half a mile from wherever she was at to the Pharisee's house. And by the way, she's probably talking to herself, and Jesus knows what she's saying too. Maybe that's the reason why Jesus accepted the invitation, because he knew who he was going to meet there. She comes to his feet. That's an expression of faith. She wept at his feet. That's an expression of brokenness. She washed and wiped his feet with her hair. That's an expression of submission. She kissed his feet. That's an expression of thankfulness. And she anointed his feet. That's an expression of worship and adoration. She took her perfume and she anointed him. Her perfume had been a tool for her trade. And now she turns it into a witness of her worship. She's like the example of like taking your past and like putting it at the feet of Jesus. She took the perfume and put it at the feet of Jesus. And it's this kind of expression that God, really authentic Christianity, has like, have you gotten there in your own life? Can you remember a time? When was the last time that you had this authentic expression of brokenness and thankfulness and humility, and you're like, Lord, like I screwed up. My life is a screw up. My choices are I screwed up. They're sinful or whatever. And Lord, I'm just like laying it. Would you just forgive me, Lord? And she's not saying a word. Oh, by the way, it says that she wept. And in the original language, it's in the imperfect tense, which means she wept and she wept and she wept and she wept. And then it says that she wiped his feet, and it's in the imperfect tense, with her hair. And it just means that she didn't leave the feet of Jesus. Just with her hair, she just kept on. She only wanted to be at his feet. Weeping at his feet, wetting his feet with her tears, washing his feet with her hair, washing and wiping them. I would say it represents worship. Now, I don't have hair long enough to do that, and it doesn't look like it's going to come. So you can, you know, my hair is only growing here anymore. And I said in the first service where my wife was here that, you know, I just kind of long to grow this beard out and have some rubber bands there, you know, and my wife says it's not going to happen. So I can't express my brokenness like this woman. So it's going to outwardly look different, but it's the heart of this woman that God's asking you tough men and you young teenagers and you longtime evangelicals. It's like, when have you gotten to the heart of worship like this? And I had to ask myself that as I study this passage. This woman's kind of worship couldn't help itself but outwardly express itself. It can't be contained. It can't be programmed. It can't be diagrammed. It can't be bottled. It's not intimidated by the stares of men or other women or the sneers of others. Its only concern is for Jesus. Like, when is the last time you got your heart and your mind and your soul into that situation? That's what the passage is asking, and that's what the passage is warning us about. Otherwise, you have a cold Christianity, and you end up then not knowing, but you drift into the coldness of the Pharisee. So we look at the Savior as I bring this Savior, and then I'm just going to ask some questions of ourselves as we close. But you look at the Savior, and so much could be said. We're highlighting the Pharisee and the sinful woman and the contrast between the two of them. But here you have the consistent Savior. And I just let me point out a couple of things, and we should all just be like thanking God for this. The one thing that I notice about the Savior is He always goes where He's invited. Like, He's not going to go where He's not invited. But if He's invited, I mean, the Pharisee invited Him, and Jesus didn't say, "Hey, let me check my Google calendar here a little bit and see if I got time for you." And I know you've all done this before. It's like, nope, that's not going to work, even though your Google calendar was clear that day. You know, it's like, no, Jesus is like, no, He got invited to the Pharisee's house, and we'd find it weird if Jesus refused the invitation, because you never see that. He's always goes where He's invited. In Revelation chapter 3, it shows Him standing, knocking at the door, waiting to be invited in. He won't go where He's uninvited, but He always goes where He's invited. And I'm just amazed, and I'm thankful for that. So I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk, or if you're even contemplating Christ, or you know where you're at. But I can tell you that if you just invite Him, He'll always accept that invitation. Amen? Amen. And number two thing, and then I got to wrap this up. There's no limit to Jesus's forgiveness. So when He gives the parable to the Pharisee and the sinful woman, He gives a contrast between this person who really, the parable means, is a really big sinner, like public, and you know the sinful woman, and then you have this highly religious person over here, and it doesn't look like he has as much sin, although he's the greater sinner in this passage. And Jesus' forgiveness is for every extreme all the way through. Have you experience the forgiveness of Christ? I wrote from my own personal heart, in Christ, the hopeless find hope. Amen. The unloved find love. Amen. And the person who feels like they've been used by other people in life find worth in Christ. Amen. Look at the Savior's response at the end. He says to the woman in front of the Pharisee, and he's speaking to the woman, and he's not speaking to the Pharisee. He says, number one, your sins are forgiven. That takes care of her past. Number two, your faith has saved you. That takes care of your future. Like, you're good to go for eternity. And then don't miss this. He says, lastly, go in peace. I want you to think about how she walked into this house. She's a woman of the city, and she's walking into the Pharisee's house, highly religious. He's totally lost. He doesn't know that. A finger pointer at everybody else's sin. Probably had a soapbox where he publicly condemned the prostitute, even though in my mind maybe he was participating in the dark. But he's publicly condemning her. She's walking, and now he tells her, when you leave this room, you're going to leave different than you came into the room. I want you to go in peace. You're good to go with God. You should be good to go with yourself, and you should be good. You should have peace about your past, because it's been forgiven. Amen? It's been forgiven. Beautiful expression of faith and brokenness of the woman, and a beautiful expression of forgiveness by the Savior. And we have the extremes so that every one of us fits somewhere in this spectrum. And I'm just going to tell you, my fear as the pastor of Lakeside Fellowship, I think there are many, I didn't say most, I think there are many in evangelical Christianity, of which Lakeside is a part, I think there are many who are more like Simon than this woman. I wonder if that could be true of you. Would the characterization, which was meant as a negative, that the Pharisee was a dry-eyed Christian. Does that represent you? Like, when was the last time you wept over your sin, over the Savior's love, or over the lost? Because Christianity, authentic Christianity, is at the heart level. And I know there's stoic people, and I know there's emotional people, and I get the whole spectrum. And there are people that are given to emotions, and they're not given to emotions. But I'm telling you that this is written in Scripture for our admonition, for our rebuke, for our challenge, for our warning. It's like, no, would a dry-eyed Christian describe who you are? And I hope you know what I mean for that. Do you have a sense of awareness of your sin before a holy God? Like when was the last time that you had the sense of your sinfulness and God's mercy? And not that your sinfulness holds you back, but you turn to the cross, you say, He forgave me. It's like unbelievable. It's like God. And so this is a warning. And here's the warning at the deepest level from this passage. The woman's worship is really the kind of worship that separates a genuine believer from a make-believer. And so you better be asking yourself, have I had this authentic of an expression of an experience with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, seeing Him in all of His beauty, in your own personality, in your own way? Have you gotten that broken before the Lord ever? Because He's putting these two individuals side by side so that when it's read 2,000 years later and there's a pastor at a church and other churches who read this passage of Scripture, so you'll be challenged to say, honestly before the Lord, am I more like Simon or more like the sinful woman? Do you realize, have you ever realized that you have a debt before God? Do you realize that you have an inability to pay that debt? And do you realize that God in Christ wants to forgive your debt? Do you realize that? God values extravagant expressions of love and worship. And this is the danger of our Christianity. Worship that costs you nothing is worth nothing, and it's a waste of time to you and to God. He sees through it. We should know that. There's no in between. Now, I know, and I believe in the God sanctifies, and there are times that I sin, and God doesn't go anywhere, and God seems more distant because I've drifted off the path, and I know that there's a web and flow in a Christian life, but authentic Christianity should never lose this passion for Christ and the awareness of your sinfulness and the gratefulness for Him dying on the cross. Has that escaped you? That's what this passage is asking. And so I think that we need to see people, see ourselves through Jesus' eyes. I talked to a young person right before this service started, and we had a conversation about trusting Christ a week or two ago, and I said to the young person, have you trusted Christ yet? And she told me, no, not yet. And I said, this was right before the service, I said, well, what's keeping you? He'll come right in. He'll forgive your sins. He'll change your life. So if you are here and you're outside of Christ, what I want you to see is I want you to see through Jesus' eyes as He sees you. If He forgives your sins, He's not going to say she is a sinner. He's going to say she was a sinner. He's going to look at you in a whole different way. And how much of value is that? I'm going to ask God to help all of us. Are there sinners, if you know Christ, that you could love more in Jesus' name? Can you think of them? Who they might be? Now I'm just going to close, and we haven't closed this way really probably two or three times in the 14 years that I've been a pastor. So if you're visiting here, I don't want you to wig out. Nothing like that. But here's what I'm going to say as we close. The safest, most needful place for any of us to be this morning is at the feet of Jesus. And whether you know Christ and you've known Him for a long time and your relationship with Him is awesome, or you've drifted, or you don't know Christ, I'm just going to ask you to close as I close, and I'm just going to ask us, and again, if for some reason you can't, nobody's looking around, I'm just going to ask you to kneel in your place, and I'm going to go to the Lord on behalf of all of us. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're in such a good spot, you could kneel and just say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sins," and that'd be an awesome expression. That'd be just like this sinful woman. Maybe you have something to confess. Maybe you're cold to the lost. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. Then I'm just going to ask you, to whatever degree you can, we're not taking a picture of who's kneeling and who's not, but I'm just going to get on my knees. I would ask you to join me, and I'd like to close with us just calling out to the Lord. So if you're able to, just right where you're at, you can certainly come up front and you can lean up here, but otherwise just join in with me with your heart and your spirit as I close us in prayer. Father, it's a great honor to know You personally. Being on my knees this very moment reminds me of the day 37 years ago when You dropped me to my knees at Sailorville Dam in front of that car, and I cried out to You as a sinner in need of a Savior. I didn't even know what all of that meant, but I did know that I was a sinner, and I did know I needed a Savior, and I was told about Your love for me, and I grabbed for Your love and for Your forgiveness. So, Father, on behalf of whoever I might be speaking on behalf of this morning, Lord, I would just pray that You would do a tender, gentle work in every one of our lives. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior and they need to, Lord, I pray that they could even just follow me now or in their own words or their own spirit. Lord, You know what they're thinking. They don't have to be vocal about this, but just right in their spot, this very moment, that they would just say, "Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life and take my sins away. Lord, would You change my life like You did this sinful woman? Whether you're a man or woman or old or young, would you just cry out to the Lord right now, just in your own way? There's no right amount of words, and just from your heart. And then, Lord, if there's somebody searching here, Lord, you said that if somebody diligently searches for You, that You'll be found by them. I pray, Lord, for the ones that are seeking You, whoever they are here this morning, Lord, I pray that they would find You. I pray that their heart would just go out to You in their own way right now. Father, for those of us who know You and have known You for some time, Lord, would You be merciful and gracious to us? Would You tenderize our heart? Would You tenderize our heart towards our own shortcomings, towards Your love for us and Your forgiveness that happens each and every day? Even as Stephanie quoted 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, You're faithful and You're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, would You give us a passion and a brokenness for You and a brokenness for the lost? Lord, would you put on the believers in the room here today? Would You put on our mind each a lost person out there, somebody with the worst reputation, or somebody that's just broken, or maybe somebody's highly religious but they're totally lost? Lord, would You help us bridge the gospel to them? Lord, would You help us to live our lives as a thank You back to You? Lord, we come. We're just a normal, ordinary people in the North Pole community. Would You do a work in our lives? Lord, we desperately need You, and we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your forgiveness. In Christ's precious name, amen.